You know, one of the things about communion that we're not going to get into this time, yes, even a chair on the end there, is this, that it's not a bad thing to put the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, into the context of a meal. But of course, that's not the main thing, to the extent that when Paul was talking about the Lord's Supper, he actually unbolted the meal from the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And he actually said to people, if you're hungry, then eat at home, because there's something else that this is about. And it's just sort of making sure that we make the main thing as we get into this. But anyway, I've got to try and find somewhere to jump in. And I'll tell you the thing that strikes me this week. About 10 days ago, a little over 10 days ago, the Anglican Church got themselves into a bit of a muddle, because they're a really big organisation. And the law changed about civil partnerships. And so they put out a press release about civil partnerships, just stating the obvious positions over again. Perfectly ordinary, nothing special. Rockets went up all over the place for all sorts of reasons. I can show you where to read about this, because not an Anglican, never been an Anglican, don't know how Anglicans work, but I do know who writes about what goes on there. And so I was reading a guy who explains things from an evangelical and charismatic point of view, and he was saying that they had him on Radio 5, on 5 Live, and then they had him on the equivalent of today, on Sunday. And they were said to him, don't you think that the church's view on sexuality is a bit strange? And he did a brilliant thing that I'm keeping up my sleeve and would encourage you to use as well. He said, strange? He said, they're by no means the strangest things that Christians believe. We believe that 2,000 years ago, somebody rose again from the dead, came back from death, and that he is the saviour of the world. Yeah? Now, that's strange. And I would want to say to you guys, we're going to talk strange stuff today, but if you can believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that he's your saviour, then you're nuts enough to believe anything. Okay? As we come into that. Did you hear the song that was being played? One called Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. How many people have heard that song before, one way or another? Yeah? That's a really interesting song, isn't it? What, question for you, what can wash away your sin?
The blood of Jesus.
Yeah? Yeah? What can pay the price for sin?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Yeah, we'll come back to that in a minute or two. And that's where I'd like to get to. Now, last time we did this session, we said that absolutely central to the Lord's Supper is retelling the story. You cannot say, right, now we're going to have communion, da-dum, here's a piece of bread. You have to tell the story. We did it really well, I think, when we used to do it at brunch, because we actually had the story cards and we had to sort the story out. Central to what we're doing when we break bread, when we drink wine, when we celebrate the Lord's body, so that it becomes, as well as a physical act, a place of healing, and a place where we make political and prophetic statements, a place where we look to the future, is that we actually remember what Jesus did. And we talked last time about the fact that sometimes it should make us feel sad sometimes too, it should make us feel really good. Now, when those early Christians were sharing the bread and the wine, they weren't just thinking about when Jesus died. They were actually hooking into a much longer story, okay? An older story as well. And, you know, quite often when we break bread, we talk about the fact that all over the world, on the Lord's Day, on this day of the week, there will be people in all kinds of environments, including in Wuhan, okay, who will be celebrating the power of the blood of Jesus. In circumstances all over the geography and all over history as well. I can go back to my mum and my dad, and my grandparents. I don't know whether there were Christians in our family before that, but back and back and back. My guy who I worked with over the past few years wrote a book about the history of thinking about the blood of Jesus all the way through. And that hymn, What Can Wash Away My Sin, was actually written by a guy called Robert Lowry, not the one who painted pictures, but he was a minister in the States, and he wrote it in 1876. He wrote tons and tons of hymns, and that hymn has lasted for 140 years, and it still gets sung. It's still being recorded. It's one of those songs that goes on and on. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, quite a lot of us have problems with shame. We feel embarrassed about the way we live. We feel embarrassed about the things we say. Quite often we show the fact that we're ashamed by trying to find someone else to blame as well. But fundamental to the way we live is the fact that Jesus has taken my sin. He's dealt with the sin that was in me. He's dealt with everything I've done that's not so good. And do you know what? And I say this seriously and a bit carefully, but he's also dealt with the things I'm going to do tomorrow as well. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a problem if you say, oh, well, Jesus paid for my sins, I'll live how I like, because if we say that sort of stuff, it sort of proves that we don't actually believe that Jesus paid for our sins anyway, so it's a bit of a circle there. But anyway, let me go on. Let's see where we can get this morning. Okay, so you remember this. Most of you will know the story. Even if you're not good at Bible, you'll know the story. So I'll just read about it. This is round about the Wednesday or Thursday of the week that Jesus died. And it said, then came the day on of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. Now, this was Christmas only bigger, right? Everybody had their turkey, and it wasn't a turkey, it was a lamb. You didn't have to have a whole lamb. You could share your lamb with somebody else, so you could get together with the neighbours and with friends, but everybody had it. There'd been preparation going on for weeks beforehand. The place had been cleaned. They'd made sure there was no yeast around, and Jesus was travelling, and they were in Jerusalem. And Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it, they said. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room? Right? Remember when we were talking about Advent and Christmas, we talked about the inn. That's the same thing, the guest room. Okay? So where's the guest room? Where I may eat the Passover with my disciples. The teacher asks, where's the guest room? Where I may eat the Passover with my disciples. He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. And they left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. So the first time that communion, the Lord's Supper, was celebrated, it was celebrated in the biggest feast of the year. It wasn't any ordinary meal. It was a special, hugely special meal. And what was there about Passover that was so special? Okay. Have a guest, talk to one another about it. Quickly tell one another all the things you know about Passover and about how it first happened. And Debbie, don't worry, because Carol's a real authority on it. She can tell you everything she needs to know. And actually, you've got a real fortunate bit, because Helen will be able to correct her if she gets it wrong. Tell one another what you know about Passover. Yeah. Okay, you guys, let's see how we did. Did anybody get Pharaoh in their story?
Pharaoh, no.
Yes.
You didn't get Pharaoh. Oh, you didn't get very far. Oh, you need Pharaoh in your story about the Passover, because what was it that Pharaoh caused?
Plagues.
Plagues, yeah. He oppressed God's people, and Moses, Aaron, whoever, talked to them about the... told them that if they were going to carry on, that sent plagues. And you got these really bizarre plagues, like you ended up with frogs in the kneading troughs. So toad in the hole became sort of something that was a reality rather than just a concept. You got the plague of lice and what else was there? Locusts, and the Nile turned to blood. And you know, it is strange, isn't it, that we believe stuff like this, but it really could have happened, because God, who raised Jesus from the dead and through his blood cleanses us from sin, is the kind of God that can do anything. But that's the story. And then it got to the end where on and on, it went on oppressing God's people. And so Moses went to him and told him what God had said, and he went, meh. That was his response to the fact that God was going to wipe out the firstborn of the whole country, that he was going to do a First World War job on the people that were there. So, day or two after, Moses called for all the leaders of Israel and said to them, each of you is to choose a lamb or a young goat and kill it so that your families can celebrate Passover. Take a sprig of hyssop. Hyssop was like a bunch of thyme or stuff. It was the equivalent of a Harris's paintbrush, really, for all sorts of purposes. Dip it in the bowl containing the animal's blood and wipe the blood on the doorposts and the beam above the door of your house. So here's a door. I would imagine the doors were a lot lower. But what you're going to do is you're going to get a bowl with blood in it. You're going to take some hyssop and you're going to put blood all the way round over the door. Paint it. Really odd. Strange thing to do, that you would take the blood. Not one of you is to leave the house until morning. When the Lord goes through Egypt to kill the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the beams and the doorpost and will not let the angel of death enter your houses and kill you. You and your children must obey these rules forever. When you enter the land that the Lord has promised to give you, you must perform this ritual. Rituals are okay sometimes. Things we do because they've got a meaning to them. When your children ask you, what does this ritual mean? You will answer, it is the sacrifice of Passover to honour the Lord because he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. He killed the Egyptians but spared us. Now, honestly, guys, when is the last time when you came to take bread and take wine to remember Jesus and what he's done that you thought about the Passover? I can't remember. I've only just thought about it now to make the connection. But there's a deep connection there. If you just listen to this, the Israelites knelt down and worshipped, then they went and did what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. Evangelicals like us refer to breaking of bread, sharing of the cup as an ordinance, a rule, a law. Don't like the word law, so we call it an ordinance, which is longer, but it does the same sort of job because it's something that God, that Jesus ordained. It was an important thing to do. At midnight, the Lord killed all the firstborn sons in Egypt, from the king's son who was heir to the throne to the son of the prisoner in the dungeon. All the firstborn of the animals were also killed. That night, the king, his officials, and all the other Egyptians were awakened. You can imagine it, couldn't you? Because in some of the Israelite households, you bet there were some stroppy so-and-sos who said, stupid stuff. Ritual. If God's going to look after us, God's going to look after us. But he hasn't done a brilliant job so far, has he? Look at what's happening to us. Don't want to stay inside. And they would have been persuaded, possibly by more nervous members of their family, or those who followed more rules more easily, to stay where they were. And then, round about midnight, soon after, you heard the noise. Just imagine what it would have been like. If, assuming they didn't have the planning laws which kept those guys in a ghetto, their houses would have been spread among the Egyptian houses. And you'd begin to hear wailing, wailing upon wailing upon wailing. Even the cattle who had just calved would have been wailing that night. And the only thing that protected them was what? The blood on the doorposts. And guys, when we come this morning to break bread, it is an astonishing and it is an amazing thing that all the sins that were born into me, all the bad stuff that I've done, all the weaknesses that I have are overcome because of the blood. Yeah? All the times I feel panic, it's the blood that protects. The times that I sin and I get it wrong, it's the blood that protects me. And you know, just as I was walking to, woke up during the night as well, but just as I was walking to the meeting this morning, I was finding that I was struggling with negative thoughts. You want to deal with negative thoughts? You want to find out what they're like? Start to preach. And it just sort of ramps up. And I had the opportunity to do something I haven't done for a while, and to say, I claim the blood of Jesus to cover these bad attitudes. It's not the other guy's fault, because I'm sure they could be having bad attitudes and bad thoughts about me as well. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. I could go on about this, and on, but I've mislaid the page of my notes that I would be using. to do so. If you've got it, guys, if you've got it, then you can cheer. Yeah? But sometimes, you know, we have to go over it again and again until it moves down the biggest distance in the world from up here to down here. Yeah? So, as we come to the table, got a question for you. What can wash away my sin? Won't harm you to say out loud. What can wash away your sin?
The blood of Jesus.
Yeah? What can actually make you whole and rescue you?
The blood of Jesus.
Yeah. What is it that brings about God's pardon in our lives?
The blood of Jesus.
Yeah. Where is our hope?
Jesus.
Blood of Jesus. When you get to heaven, what they're going to ask you for to let you into the VIP lounge? Gold card? Yeah? No, it's the blood of Jesus that's going to get us there. It's not all the credit marks that we have got, but it's the blood of Jesus that covers our sins. You know, from Passover time onwards, they got into having fairly regular sacrifices, and they sort of covered people's sin. It said it sanctified them on the outside. But when in the Old Testament somebody looked to the future, they said that there's going to be a fountain that's going to be opened. Not just a bowl of blood, but a fountain that's going to be opened for sin and uncleanness. And who's it going to be for? Well, it's going to be for the opposite of ancestors. It's going to be for the dynasty of David. And of course, the dynasty of David was part of the children of Abraham, and we're into that. It's a fountain for us that not only cleanses us on the outside so that we look good to God, but it actually purifies our conscience. Deals with the viruses of sin and of demonic attack and makes us pure. So, as we come to the table this morning, I'll just remind you of what we're going to do. We're going to take a minute or two for you to greet the people with you and behind you, in front of you, just to be aware of the fact that we are celebrating the Lord's death as a community. And after that, I'm going to read some words of invitation and the words of institution as well, the ones that Paul used. And we're going to pray the prayer where we say, "Come, Holy Spirit." You know, some of us find it hard to imagine that we would be aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit. But last time we broke bread like this, it was actually happening for some people. And it can happen again. And when we get to that, I'm going to ask you to actually stand up while we do it for a particular reason, if you can stand. And then when we've done that, we're going to ask somebody to give thanks for the bread, and we'll pass it round to one another. Pay attention to the people who are on one side and another to you. And we'll ask somebody to give thanks for the wine, for the cup. And then after we've done that, we're going to do prayer table stuff. We're going to open the meeting for people to pray and to share. And I just want to explain a little bit about the dynamics of this, because I really appreciated the fact that people got into it last time we did this, and we used up all the time we have with people contributing. But everybody could contribute. Well, not everybody, we wouldn't have enough time, but anybody could contribute to that. And somebody who is used to doing this is Carol, and just wanted to explain an example from last week about how the dynamic of feeling an impulse to say something works inside of you and what the spin-off of that is. Could you just jump up and tell people what happened, just very briefly?
What happened last week was, during the week, because I was on the prayer table, I'd been seeking God as to whether there was any words, etc. And I had a word that I felt had given me. And because I was going from here to out to dinner at the golf club, posh, I know, I was invited, afterwards, I went in to see my mum before church started, okay? And I got there and she's in bed, which is never a good sign sort of thing when she's in bed, etc. So there was that, and I arrived at the meeting, and then just about, about 4:15, I suddenly thought, I'd better turn my phone off, okay, so we don't get interrupted. Didn't have my phone, I'd left it at home. And because I was going to the golf club, etc., I needed my phone in case there was anything wrong because mum was in bed, etc., etc. So I had to drive home, all right, and come back, and I sort of arrived and thought, I'm going to give this word if it's the last thing I do, because I felt all the way, all morning, there'd been sort of some opposition to the fact that God had given me something to say. I was likely to be late back to the prayer table. I was going to be sort of a bit in a rush because that's what happens, etc. And then I gave it, and before I got back to the prayer table, somebody said, "Well, that's me then." And I thought, "Yes." And then somebody else came up, sort of thing, and felt, what I had come from the Lord, and therefore I did need to give it, even though things have been conspiring against me.
Okay. Now, you may be a fairly open person and not need things to conspire against you before you realise God may be speaking to you. Yeah, that's a good place to get to. Otherwise, you have to have bad things happen to you, and that's probably half the reason why you get yourself into problems, because you don't necessarily respond to what God's got to say. I will move along the front row in a moment. See, if you find there's a little prompt, what could very well happen is you pray something or you say something and somebody goes, "That's me." How many people here have heard somebody pray something or say something in the meeting and gone, "Thank you, Lord, that's me"? Has that ever happened to you? Stick your hand up if that's ever happened. Quite a lot of us it's happened to. Now listen, we can be the people who make that happen for somebody else. So let's be ready for that as we come to the table. So turn around, say hi to one another, and we will come back to share the bread and the wine together. I'll do it without getting out your seats, guys, because... Okay, guys. So you know who you're sharing bread and wine with this morning, and you're ready to be able to bless them. So come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you're strong, but because you're weak. Come, not because of any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. Paul tells us of the institution of the Lord's Supper. "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, as part of our ritual for these few weeks, we're going to do what we did last week. We've talked about the fact that the Orthodox priest actually holds out his hands over the bread and the wine and says, "Come, Holy Spirit." Okay? And the Holy Spirit comes on the bread and the wine. Now, we've got a lot of Orthodox priests here this morning. A whole lot. And what I'd like us to do is, if we can, just to stand for a moment. Just let's stand for a moment. I'll tell you why I'm going to ask you to stand. If we had a bit more space, I'd ask you to spread out, because when you say, "Come, Holy Spirit," and you hold out your hands, what's going to happen?
We don't have.
Could do if you wanted to, but just hold your hands out for a moment. But what's going to happen? Spirit comes. And when the Spirit comes, he might come on you, Karen. He will come on you. And on Debbie. And on Helen. Won't come on Carol, because he needs to give so much notice. And on the Pete. Yeah? And do you know what happens then? That makes you responsible to contribute. Now, if you'd like to join in, but you don't want to contribute, what I suggest you do is that you, Simon, ready for this? You hold out your hands, you say, "Come, Holy Spirit," and you quickly step to one side. So the Spirit misses you. Yeah? Works with thunderbolts as well, I'm told. Let's just ask the Spirit to come. You may not have felt the Spirit, but Spirit's here, so there's no reason why you shouldn't feel the Spirit if he comes. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, on this body. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Before we sit down, let's just have one or two people offer thanks for the body of the Lord Jesus.